Reconstructionist Radio presents a War Room production. The Postno Report with Nathan F. Conkey.
Postmillennialism on Monday morning. Christians around the world have been meditating on the highest of high Christian days, as it were, the glorious death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the daily grind of Monday morning in the working week can seem a million miles away from the earth-shattering historical events of Easter. Properly considered, however, the birth, death and resurrection of the God-man Jesus Christ forms the only lasting foundation for our covenantally obedient, blessed, and most relevantly for this podcast, victorious labour in the Lord. First of all, let's go way back so we're building on rock, not air. Number one, God is the only eternal God. He is from everlasting, alone uncreated. Two, God is the perfection of integrity. He is entirely consistent with himself in all his knowing, willing, and doing. Three, everything and everyone, material and immaterial, was created by God, the uncreated. Four, everything is sustained by God, by his providential word. All things happen because of his sovereign government of the universe. Now, this is simply to batten down the hatches and close any imagined loopholes before saying that God and his eternal decree is the only source of blessing, success, and curses, failure, in history. If we posit any other source of historical victory, for example, man's autonomous intelligence, the forces inherent in the universe, or Satan, we are effectively denying the doctrine of creation, ungodding God, and turning him into a mere demigod. This is not a good place to be as a professing Christian. If we want to find out whose Monday morning back-to-work labour will succeed, be established, leave an inheritance, and not be blown away like chaff, we have to peer into the mind of God. Now, we can take guesses as to who the sovereign, perfect, creator God will bless, give victory to, and generally honour in history, whilst cursing. Some might guess that creativity is the factor, others beauty, others knowledge, secret or otherwise. Some losers say that race is the defining point between blessing and cursing. Many imagine that correct performance of religious ritual is what separates the historical losers from the historical winners. Other basket cases may deny the relevance of the question and say that victory and defeat are irrelevant, especially in history, thus calling the good creation of God evil and denying man's God-given dominion purpose. The problem is that we can't guess God is uncreated being. We are creatures. There is no way for a creature to extrapolate from our mind to the mind of God. So let's begin to circle around to Easter again. This problem of touching the mind of God becomes especially problematic as we consider the first chapter of man's history. Adam was the first non-postmillennialist. Despite having been told by God that historical disobedience brings temporal failure, he was willing to consider Satan's contention that it will all pan out in the end. That is, disobedience will bring a blessing, even godlike powers. From the beginning, however, God was very clear. It is ethics that make the difference. Trusting and obeying God brings blessing in history. He told this clearly to Adam. This message is seen also in the lives of the patriarchs, made crystal clear in the law of God given through Moses, repeated again and again by the prophets to Israel and to other nations, sung out by the Psalms, put in the context of real life by Proverbs and more. The problem is sinful man, the child of Adam, wanting nothing to do with real victory in life. He wants what he wants at any cost. His will is twisted and his eyesight so messed up that he sees faith and obedience as death and defeat instead of life and blessing. Thanks be to our gracious God that he does not simply dangle a list of do's and don'ts under the nose of a corpse, dead as he is in sins and trespasses. Praise the name of God that he shows mercy instead of immediately dropping the hammer of death for every infraction of the law of God. God deals with men graciously through covenant. He atoned for Adam and Eve through blood sacrifice, clothing their shame, whilst never once changing their existential purpose, dominion over the earth under God. At the Exodus, God graciously atones for his people through the blood of the Lamb, sets them free, and then gives him his law, the only path to victory and blessing in life. This very law itself includes blood sacrifices. From Adam to Moses, and through all the prophets of the Old Testament, the promise of the Saviour from sins was given, alongside the message that victory and blessing comes through obedience. The two were never separated, much less set off against each other, as pagans are wont to do. When our great kingly Saviour came, he came as the second Adam and the greater Moses, giving the laws of blessings and cursings from the mountain, just as his servant Moses had done earlier. Neither did he deny on earth man's call to dominion, but rather gives his church a great commission to take dominion over the whole earth. And so we come to the cross. Was there ever a greater testimony to the fact that God hates and punishes lawbreaking? Christ became our sin bearer and a bearer of the covenant sanctions that were due to us for our lawbreaking. He was tortured, tormented, and died on descending into death, the ultimate sanction for lawbreaking and betrayal of God's covenant. But then, on the first day of the week, he rose again victorious. His resurrection might is our source of power to live a life of victorious covenant trust and obedience. Here in his suffering, death, and resurrection, our sins, which nail us to a cycle of earthly and eternal self-defeating frustration, is broken. In his perfect execution of his appointed work as Saviour, Kinsman Redeemer, we are adopted into his kingly ruling victorious family. Our enemy's sin is broken, and, thanks to his obedience, all authority is given unto him, and now he sits at his Father's right hand, from where the Father is putting all things under his feet. The old administration of the covenant is broken, as Christ disinherited the unfaithful and gives to us the promises of Abraham, promises of fruitfulness, victory, and blessing. The zone of Christ's rule on earth, as it were, is no longer restricted to Palestine, but the risen Christ Jesus, the greater Joshua, commissions his people to conquer the promised land of the whole earth. The gospel gun is now fully loaded, and now God will no longer wink at the sin of disobedient men and nations. With the giving of the Spirit in his fullness, we have the power, as never before, to will and to do his good pleasure, that covenant obedience which now more than ever brings a life of blessing. It would be wrong, therefore, to fixate endlessly on Christ the suffering servant, as if he had never risen into glory, and as if he was not seated at God's right hand. It would be perverse for us to look in hope to the apostate Jews, since, thanks to Christ's ministry on earth, we are the true Israel of God, who in Christ inherit all the blessings of our father Abraham. You see, all our hope, all of our power to live for God on earth on Monday morning and the rest of the working week comes from Christ's finished work. In fact, if we try to turn Monday morning into Sunday, we turn Christ's life and work on its head. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Good, as in good according to the law of God. Work, as in Monday work, Tuesday work, Wednesday work, Thursday work, Friday work, and Saturday work too. Let me circle around again to Christ's death and resurrection and its implications for our present victory in him. Who were the earthly enemies Christ faced? 1. The apostate church, and 2. The beast, the welfare warfare state of Rome. How glorious and how regal were Christ's confrontations with these powers that seemingly held all the cards in their hands, and yet the resurrection showed that the government was on his shoulders, not on the state nor on the synagogue of Satan. The resurrection showed them powerlessness of the covenant-breaking church. Of course, the power behind these abiding enemies of the Israel of God, Satan, had his head staved in by the conquering lion too. Let us take heart on this work day, therefore. The glories of Easter are past, but not gone. Now, more than ever, God is in charge and is blessing the righteous and cursing the unrighteous through his gracious covenant with his people. If you are on the losing side of life and trapped in your sins and trespasses, turn to Christ. Trust in his atoning sacrifice and become part of the conquering nation of priestly kings. Praise be to God's wonderful name. My name is Nathan, and that was the Postmill Report. I am a full-time faith missionary serving in Puebla, Mexico as an English teacher. and developing English as a Second Language curriculum materials and resources to allow children to access Christian curricula in English. You can make a one-off or regular tax-deductible donation by going to cten.org/Nathan Conkey, NathanConkey, or if you want more information, go to facebook.com/christian.education and I'll be happy to tell you more. Now, I want to focus in on God's Holy Spirit's role in guiding us into our dominion callings. I want to share with you an old interview with a school friend, Martin, which will give you an example of how he was led by the Spirit from a secure job in the UK to Brazil to the Amazon jungle to work for Christ's kingdom there. Now, Martin does not identify as a Christian Reconstructionist, and I don't know what his eschatology is, but he certainly does act like a post-millennial Christian Reconstructionist. I really hope you enjoyed this interview and profit from it. And I should say that Martin, unlike me, talks a little bit funny, so you might have to concentrate hard to make him out. Enjoy!
Thanks for agreeing to be interviewed. I appreciate that, for taking the time and so on. So can you tell us, Martin, a little bit about yourself and your background and your call into missions in Brazil?
My name is Martin Davison, and as you know me from school days, Nathan. I went on to do dentistry at Queen's, and from Queen's, I went on to become a general dental practitioner.
Yep.
where I worked in Ballymena for 5 years.
Yes.
And then from there, I also had an opportunity of working in the School of Dentistry teaching. As a clinical supervisor.
Very good.
And so, you know, I was brought up in a Christian home, or as I would say, maybe a pseudo-Christian home. You go to Sunday school, you're taught the Word of God, and so I had a basis of Christianity, but I had become very hard-bitten and cynical. You know, I knew what it said in the Word of God, and I had probably got into the practice of looking at everybody else and saying, well, no one lives that. You know, I know we should live it, but no one lives it.
Yes.
And I suppose I hid behind the fact that, no, I wasn't seeing anybody live it, so I wasn't going to live it.
Yeah.
And then, lo and behold, my mum was supporting missionaries in Brazil.
Yes.
And they were at my mum's house, and I stopped in, and I got an invite to go to Brazil. You know, the person says, oh, we need dentists in Brazil. And I sort of said, well, if you need dentists, you should really ask. You know, sort of a slap back, very disrespectful indeed. And the person said, well, I'm asking. And 6 months later, I find myself in Brazil, you know, completely out of my depth, going, what am I doing here?
Yeah.
And, you know, I left them in no uncertain terms of, you know, look, you know, I don't really have a relationship with God. I believe in God, you know, I think all Christians are really superficial in this, but really God just hijacked my life and caught me by the ear, so to speak, and said, Martin, I want you to be responsible for your relationship with me and leave the rest. Leave everybody else to me, and just you and me, and serve me. And I suppose from then on, I really dedicated to trying to be obedient to God. And that was the start of the beginning, so to speak.
That is so very interesting. And, you know, I have totally lost touch with you and so on. So that's the first time I'm hearing it. So that's encouraging. But just for those that are listening, to emphasize that Northern Ireland is the Bible Belt of the United Kingdom. And probably it's the only real Bible Belt outside the actual Bible Belt in the States. There's the church culture, the churchianity is so, so strong. And that's a really good thing, and it's also a really bad thing. It can give you, it can be like getting, what do you call it, a prophylactic, or getting a vaccination.
I mean, really, if you don't live the Word, well, then you become hardened to the Word. If you don't walk in a relationship with God, then you become hardened to a relationship with God. There's in Northern Ireland, everybody knows what it is to be saved, but not everybody wants to be or intends to be, maybe is what you would say.
Well, there's so much religion and so much that's traditional and ingrained, and it's almost that the word of God is made of no effect through these traditions, and these good, maybe some of them are good and so on, but so that's encouraging. So God brought you as a very weak Christian or an unsaved man to Brazil. What happened after that? What happened next then?
Well, what happened next was, you know, as I said, I'd been brought up going to Sunday school, I'd been brought up going to church, so I knew the Word of God, and I knew that I was meant to be, you know, part of the church, you know, and I'd always been a bit of a church hopper, gone along to one church and judged it, and gone along to another church and judged it, and when I returned to Ireland, I really started to just ask God, you know, where do you want me going to church?
Yes.
You know, God, I don't want to go to sort of a happy, clappy church, a very superficial, all emotionalism. Mm. But God, I also don't want to go to a church where there isn't the sort of the presence and just the joy and the relationship, a live and living relationship. And by the time I'd sort of prayed or talked through with God, it became very clear to me that I didn't really want to go to any church. I had a problem with them all. I said, okay, God. And God's wonderful. You know, Nathan, God takes you where you're at.
Mm.
And, you know, I said, okay, God, what, you know, where do you want me to go? I believe you have a specific place. And just, it would be a long story short, but just miraculously, God led me to go to an Elam church.
Yes.
In Northern Ireland, which really adopted me and put me under their wing. And the missionary I was out in Brazil with said, Martin, you know that God has a calling on your life. You don't know exactly what it is, but just get involved with church, you know, and be involved in everything. So, you know, for a year, I was just assistant to being a Sunday school teacher, because you couldn't be a Sunday school teacher straight away. And then the next year, I got into the Sunday school as a Sunday school teacher, and I got involved in every aspect of church life, you know, from just home visits and evangelism to washing the toilets and painting the church. Just the only thing that I didn't get involved with was really praise and worship on the praise team, because, you know, that would maybe be unfair. You know, God likes to hear me singing praises, but maybe the rest of the people wouldn't really lead them into any presence of God, you know.
Well,
so
yeah.
I spent maybe probably like 4 years doing that.
Okay, so you weren't working as you were working as a dentist at this time, or you weren't working as a dentist, or
I was working as a dentist, 9 to 5 as a dentist.
Okay,
and then just very involved in the church with a little bit of lay preaching and everything, and just doing whatever I could to serve.
So,
and from that, I really felt a desire to set up dental clinics in Brazil.
Okay.
You know, I would have to say, Nathan, that was probably my idea. You know, let's set up some dental clinics, let's see what we can do to help.
Mm.
And when I went to do that, you know, the doors basically closed. All the materials that we sent to Brazil just got held up at customs. But
yes.
I knew that I was meant to be in Brazil, and once again, there's a real encounter with God and a moment where God really, you know, challenged me. You know, if you want to be my disciple, you need to pick up your cross.
Hmm.
And for me, I thought that Jesus had picked up my cross, and Jesus had carried my cross and then died on my cross in that sense. And it was a real revelation at that stage that, hold on, no, you know, God has a purpose and plan. And love is sacrifice. You know, love is, you know, where Jesus loved the world and sacrificed and gave up his son, you know, he's shown us, you know, God has a desire that we give up, we surrender, and give our lives over to him. And God really gave me that challenge of staying in Northern Ireland and being blessed, or coming to Brazil.
Mm.
It was going to be difficult, and without any uncertain terms, God said, you know, it would be difficult. But that was what God had planned for my life, if you want to say the perfect will of God.
So,
I suppose 11 years later, I'm still here.
That's great. And just to emphasize that you got involved with the local church, you know, and it was the Spirit that led you to do that and that convinced you to do that, and that you didn't... You got involved and you didn't skip your normal 9-to-5. You really worked at that, and that's important to emphasise too. I think that God doesn't call us out of our normal work, but He calls us when we're in our normal work, and that's so true as you go through the Bible. Different from people ploughing with their oxen to people fishing, people tax collecting. You know, work and work and don't. Don't wait with your thumb, sucking your thumb, you know, doing nothing. But God called you. It's a little bit like, I suppose, Peter, that, you know, it was prophesied that he would suffer, he would be sifted like wheat and so on. So God said to you and made it clear that this would be a very hard life. So here you are deciding to start work in Brazil. Or you were led to Brazil and so on. Okay, take us through the first year or two, getting settled in there in your work.
I think, Nathan, you know that there's a certain thing called the arrogance of youth, and I really felt that, you know, I was on fire for God. I was in love with God. It was really, everything was really new. God, in a wonderful way, was just pampering me and taking care of me. But there was this element, you know, the arrogance of, I felt as if I'd pulled my wife front over my trousers and Marty Davidson was Superman. And it was Marty Davidson and God was going to save the world. And so when I arrived in Brazil, I arrived with a suitcase of 20 kilos weight, and that was it. And I didn't speak the language fluently. So I spent 7 months basically being, you know, as I felt then, being very unfruitful. You know, I wasn't witnessing to anybody. I wasn't talking about Jesus to anybody because I couldn't communicate. And really all I was doing was reading the newspaper, reading magazines, had the English, Portuguese-English dictionary open.
Goodness.
You know, I was studying all the time, and it was just, you know, and the church that I was part of worked with cell groups, and my cell group leader was a 15-year-old.
Right.
So there I was in a cell group with a 15-year-old. You know, so God really went to work, I mean, on my character, and just in the first 7 months. And then after that, I actually returned with my wife, Rebecca, who's Brazilian, to Ireland. For 4 months. We knew that we were called to Brazil, but Brazil is a massive place.
Yes.
And, you know, I went back to work as a dentist for 4 months, and we just started to see God, okay, where? You know, I've learned the language, but where? You know, I've given up everything, but you know, how is this going to work out and everything? And in our natural mind, it just, nothing made any sense. And I think that was a very stressful time in the sense that if you depend on God and you trust in God with all of your heart, well, then that's good. But as you learn to do that, you nearly get worn out in the process. So, you know, then after about 4 months, we got a telephone call.
Okay.
An invite to come to Malwes in the middle of the Amazon. There was a creche with 200 children, a dental unit, but no dentist. And at the same time, my brother-in-law had just taken over pastoring a church. And I'd asked, you know, if we would, myself and Rebecca, would come along and help and assist.
Okay.
And so, you know, it's two completely different things in the same place, in the same city, in the middle of the Amazon. And we know that, you know, God doesn't work with coincidence. You know, it's God incidences. And so we just knew that was the next step, to go to Malwes.
Wow, so God opened a door, and, you know, I remember a friend saying that that if you want to work for God, then, you know, there's no shortage of opportunities. So Okay. So the work that you're involved with is very broad. There's so many aspects to it.
Yeah.
Can you give us a breakdown of what you're involved in now? Because it's kind of breathtaking.
Yes, in a nutshell, you know, without losing focus, our desire is to win souls for Jesus. I would say to people, every person, doesn't matter, you know, what type of work you're involved with, you know, if you're a teacher, if you're a busman, if you know Jesus as your Savior, well, then you've been given a ministry of reconciliation, and that is to bring man into relationship with God. And so that is really probably the heart of myself and the heart of the church is to find ways to bring man back into relationship with God. Mm. And so there's two main strategies in the church. One of them would be cell groups, you know, small groups where everybody learns and everybody's working. So the church as a whole is a working church, you know, actively serving God. And then also, this another strategy is a little school for 100 children, from 4, 5, and 6 year olds, and basically, you know, we would say, look what the need is, you know, in the community, and reach the community through the need. And we would say, you know, that's the perceived need. The perceived need in my West was there was nobody educating these children, 4, 5, and 6 year olds. The government hadn't taken responsibility, the federal government or the community government. And, you know, when you reach the community through their perceived need, you can bring the actual need. And we know that the actual need is Jesus. And so we started a school 10 years ago just bringing in, you know, everything. They received their uniforms, food, you know, all the materials, and you know, they're taught to read and write, but they're taught to read and write, you know, through the Word of God. So you know, you're teaching them 1, 2, 3, but you're talking about, you know, the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, or you know, so everything is Bible related. So you know, that gives you, you're laying down, as you said, you know, Northern Ireland is the Bible Belt in Europe. But the Amazon doesn't have that foundation. So immorality, you know, isn't really seen as a sin. You know, a woman having 5 children with 5 different men, you know, that's normal. You know, for us, that's completely foreign. But there is no, you know, there is no Christian foundation, so to speak. And so, when, you know, you're putting in a Christian foundation. You're putting in, you know, the Word of God. You know, one a popular saying here would be Ashadu Noe Hobadu, which means if you find something, it's not stolen. You know, and so you people get, like, you know, a wallet or glasses or something has been left behind. Well, then they left it. Well, you didn't take care of it. It's not, they're not stealing it. You know, you just didn't take care of it. So, you understand? So there's a massive comparison in mentality, you know.
So the culture has really not been impacted by the gospel, by the teachings of God, you know, by the ethics of the kingdom of God, and you're really trying to, through the school, for a start off, you're really trying to be salt and light and bring in the kingdom culture of honesty and so on.
I mean, really, that's what we're called to do. You know, that many people learn that our Father, you know, as a prayer of repetition, but it was really given as an example. You know, we're to pray that God's will happens here on earth.
Amen.
You know, as it is in heaven.
Amen.
So that's what we're doing. You know, and it's been slow and it's been difficult, but it's also been really, you know, I would say God has given us nuggets of gold along the way. You know, people say, what do you do? I say, well, it's a bit like coal mining. And they look at me, you know, I said, it's just digging for coal. It's a lot of hard work, but somewhere along the line, there's nuggets of gold, which keep you going.
Yeah.
And, you know, when you get children who teach their parents to pray, who pray for their grannies. It's fantastic. Or when you get children who actually bring their parents along to church because the children have found Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus, it's fantastic.
Wonderful.
We've had whole families completely transformed by the power of God. The mum and dad would have dabbled in drugs and drink and never had a job. And never taken responsibility, for anything. But they've got five kids, and all of a sudden, Jesus has just inverted that, and the parents are working, and they come along the church, and they're learning the principles, and they don't have much, but they receive maybe a hamper of food, but they instead of saying, "Oh, brilliant, this is God has given us gifts," they divide it with their neighbor who has less. And you're just saying, yes, we're seeing the word of God being lived out, which is very rewarding.
That's fantastic and very much encouraging to see how the whole culture of families is being changed and God's, letting a little child lead them. It's just wonderful to hear. And you're not just involved with the school, though. What else are you involved in? How else do you reach out to the community there?
We'd have different projects. Barnabas project would be a project of delivering hampers, and we would deliver hampers to families in need or in crisis. And we would be aware that we don't want to create a dependence on us, and so it would be just for that, where families have basically a crisis situation. What else? Providential.
Okay.
Dental surgery, and so we're able to do a bit of dentistry as well, we're in the middle
you believe you're involved in training young adults as well.
We have a building basically was given into our care, and a fantastic building, three stories. Our heart is always to impact the community. So we've got teachers or church members who've given up their time, and they're teaching sort of like, I'm not sure what you say in English, taking care of your nails, is it manicure or pedicure? Information technology, and basically giving people a skill where they can actually provide for their families. Here it would be, to put it maybe into pounds and dollars, it would be like £5 to get your nails done, for a lady to get her nails done.
Right.
And, with teaching a lady, they paint their nails very elaborately, and teaching someone to do that, then actually they're able to make a couple of £100 a month. That makes a massive difference to their life, the quality of life.
Okay.
But, a lot of people would say, why are you doing it? And I suppose that's a good aspect, is we're able to say, we're doing it because we love God, God loves you, and, we want to show that in a very practical way. So it's been actually we've got a recent course on doing makeup and stuff, and we've seen some of the girls all coming along who were in the course, come along now to church. You think, God's really moving.
And was it the local government that entrusted that building to you, or where did that come from?
No, it wasn't. There was a guy who basically had set up a charity, and he was investing, as a political tool, basically. So he was helping the city to get votes, and he'd run for mayor 3 or 4 times and hadn't get in.
Right.
And he just gave up on the idea, and if you leave a building here abandoned, you'll get termites, you'll get bats, just even the heat and the humidity very quickly would run it down. So we don't, as a charity, have the money to rent the building, but it was better for him to give us the building to caretake, and the building being used and maintained.
Okay.
And so it was you know, so that's how we ended up with that building.
Okay, and you also are involved in a rescue project, I believe.
Yeah, I mean, for me, the rescue project is just fantastic, Nathan. As I said to you, you know, our desire isn't to build an empire or to build or have lots of buildings, or, you know, the more buildings you have, the more overheads you have, or, you know, and the more money doesn't go into maybe where there's greater need. And that would be our mentality. You know, you can have church and talk about Jesus under a tree, you know, sitting in the dirt, and our desire is to win souls. And I was praying to God, because my vision would be to work further in the interior, you know, and further out of the city. This is a small city of 50,000 people, but there's another 20,000 people that live in the area around us in 180 communities. Okay. And I was just praying to God, saying, God, you know, I would love to go. And I wasn't expecting God's reply. You know, it was, no, there's this area here in my west, and you're to take land. And I said, but God, we've prayed in this area. You know, we've walked in the area just declaring your word. You know, we're expecting good things. And God kept on saying, you're to take land. I said, God, I don't understand. We've done this. You know, we've taken the word of God, and we've applied the word of God, and maybe, you know, sometimes I'm just a bit slow or simple, and God says, you're to buy land.
No, Martin, not at all. We're all a bit slow, aren't we?
I went to the pastor, my brother-in-law, and I said, look, you know, this is completely, you know, for me, out of the blue. God's saying we're to buy land in this area. And, you know, generally I would say, and, you know, I was always taught to say, Nathan, you know, you should say, you feel God is saying, because at least that opens the door to correction. Because a lot of time we can be wrong. We feel God, you know, and I would always encourage people, you know, if you feel God is saying something, go and do it. You're better doing it and being wrong than not doing anything. You know, it's part of our learning. And so I said to him, I said, like, I really feel you with God. And, you know, I would even go as far to say that God has said, where to buy land. He says, get into the car. God's been saying the same thing to me. Come on, we'll drive around the area. Uh-huh. And that started 3 years of just prayer and seeking God. Wow. And then, you know, after 3 years of nothing, there was a real immediately, a suddenly. Mm. And we were able to buy land, like 80 meters by 100 meters. Okay. You know, we're talking a big piece of land for a couple of £1,000, wow, which was very cheap even for where we are. And within a year and a half, we've built a building, which, you know, we're going to do what we know how to do. We're going to do a little school there, but from 4 to 6-year-olds. And then from 7 to 14, we're going to, you know, have and bring them in, and we would call it... like when you help assist, come alongside and assist them in their learning, like should I suppose them would be maybe in English, and we were going to do this as well for the 7 to 14 year olds.
Okay.
And also maybe teach them different things as well, and then from the 14 on up, we're going to have different things. Just this week, we started building an open warehouse, which is going to be used to teach how to solder, which is welding, you say welding, do plumbing, do bricklaying.
Wow.
There's like a youth training program.
Wow.
And so, you know, it really is, the rescue project is going to transform an area.
And
I was talking to a doctor yesterday, and the doctor was saying, Martin, I was in the new district, which is the area, and I just happened upon your building. He says that's incredible. He says that's amazing. Just the size of the structure. And he says, let me tell you, I've been here in my west for 15 years.
Yes.
And that district doesn't have a school. That district doesn't have a health center. That district doesn't have anything. There's problems with drugs, problems with prostitution, you know, problems with child abuse.
Oh,
and
goodness.
He says, you know, I remember children when they were 2 and 3, and now they're 17 and 18 and 19, and some of them are in jail, Some of them have died, and it's because there has never been any care into that area. They've been completely abandoned. And he was really excited. And it really is just to God's glory. You know, we're a small church, but just a really a church that loves God and wants to just do the will of God. So, as I said, a year and a half, we didn't have any money, but it doesn't cost to dig holes for foundations. You know, digging and manual labor of the church going out and digging didn't cost us anything. And then all of a sudden a bit of money came in. We started to make pizzas and sell it in the city, and we were able to do the foundation. and bit by bit, we've been able to just build this. And so now we're at the stage in January of 2014. We want to inaugurate, open the building. And, you know, I was just remembering, I was remembering last night of how I came here, and Hideka was pregnant. And we were staying in someone's house in a room 2 meters by 3 meters. And Rebecca was saying, you know, this isn't what I dreamed of for my life, you know, living in someone's house and no chance of ever buying a house and being pregnant. And, you know, and I said, yeah. And I couldn't sleep. You know, I was just saying, God, you know, you said it'd be tough, but I didn't think it was going to be this tough. And God, you said you'd never leave me, but I just feel I'm in a pickle here, and I can't do anything to take care of my wife, and that's just an awful feeling. I said, God, you need to open the floodgates of heaven and literally rain money if we're ever going to, you know, I don't know how, and maybe it's coming from Northern Ireland, Nathan. You know, we're very bad at asking for money for ourselves or for anybody, or maybe just my upbringing. I'm very cynical of anybody who ask for money or ask for support. You know, right from the start, I've always believed, well, if God has called us, well, then God has to support us. And if we're doing God's will, then God needs to provide. It's God who uses people. It's God who puts it on people's hearts. So I know there's a balance, and maybe I'm on the wrong side of the balance, but unless God changes me, I can't change myself. So we're seeing, so we're at a stage where we're just needing God to do a few miracles in the maintenance of it. But we've seen that happen before. So, you know, it's exciting, but also you really need to keep on handing it over to God. Otherwise, I'm going to have white hair the next time you see me.
Well, I'm getting the sprinkling of white hairs, I must say. Korea hasn't been kind to my hair, I must say. It started falling out soon after I got here. Oh dear, what can you do? So
we'll just cut it shorter or add a wee bit of colour.
I'm thinking about it, but I'm doing my best to battle it with natural means, but we'll see how we go. So that's very exciting, and to hear what God has been doing through you and how he's been leading and providing and guiding, and really you're through the church there, you're building an active community that really is operating as the quote unquote government in the area. You're providing schools, you're providing job training, you're providing training for delinquent, let's say delinquent youths. You're providing all the functions that we expect that the state to provide, but historically, you know, has been provided by the church, but it's just the Spirit that has moved you and directed you into these areas and is enabling you, you know, and you don't have tens of thousands of pounds coming in every year or hundreds of thousands of pounds, should I say, coming in every year, but I expect that you're doing a lot with not so much. And, you know, you have various responsibilities. But I suppose the question arises, you know, you're a Christian missionary, right? You must be, I guess. You're in Brazil and so on. So why don't you just simply preach the gospel and plant churches and forget about the rest of the stuff, the training programs, the blah de blah? You know, why?
It would definitely be easier, wouldn't it? you know, I mean, I really believe, you know, very strongly you know, the Word of God says, you know, or God says, you know, through the Word that we're to be doers. You know, you show me your faith, you tell me about your faith, and I'll show you my works. You know, faith without works is dead. And if you take just the Bible and you just read the Bible, and don't think about church and don't think about what church has been over the years, but just read the Bible, you're going to get the feeling that, you know, God has a relationship with you. You're blessed by God to be a blessing. You know, what God has given you isn't to be held on by you, but is to be, you know, just as Jesus broke the bread and it multiplied. What God gives you, you're the handout, and God will keep on filling the basket. And you know, I was just reading this morning, and Peter, you know, was praying, and they were praying for boldness to preach the Word of God. They were praying, and when they were asking these things for him, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And so many people in the church today, they want the power of God, they want the Holy Spirit, but they want it for themselves to say, look at me, I'm a great Christian. Or, you know, really the church has lost the essence of what the church is, you know, is called to do. You know, Jesus said, he came, he says, you know, I have all authority under heaven, you know, in heaven and earth, and so therefore go. You know, so God, you know, Jesus was a bit like rugby. He was passing the ball. He was giving authority to the disciples, to the apostles, to the church, to everybody who has Jesus to impact. So, you know, I would maybe have this idea of the world's in the state it's in, not because it's God's fault, but because we haven't taken care. You know, the call of Adam and Eve was to go forth, multiply and cultivate the land, you know, dominate the land, cultivate it. And that calling was given back to us.
Yes.
You know, Jesus said, look, I've got the keys of hell in my hand.
Yes.
So as I say to my kids, here's the authority. You know, why do people talk about being scared of the devil and demons and this? This is what, you know, if I give you the key, all of the cake, do I have a piece of cake in my hand? No. If Jesus has all authority and he's given it, does the devil have any authority? We understand the devil has the authority that we give him when we agree with him, when he comes and whispers in our ear and we agree with him. But so I would be very much who says, you know, we're to clothe any kid, we're to visit those in prison, we're to pray for the sick, you know, we're to look always and be blessing people. I suppose that's what I believe, not as a missionary we're to do, but as people in every walk of life.
Okay.
That's what we're to do. You know, as you're on the bus, you know, I would have that sort of thing of, God, what do you have for me to do today? You know, can I help somebody? Can I speak into their life? Can I, you know, just simple things. And, you know, I would say, it says in Revelation, you will overcome, talking about Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony.
Yeah.
And yeah, that's your testimony of how you came to know Jesus, but it's also a living testimony of what Jesus is doing in and through your life. Mm. And, you know, I that's what we're doing here. We're trying to do that with the best we can in obedience to God.
Mm. It's that at the end of the day that we tend to put this priority and say this is what God wants and this priority and this is what God wants, but God does want us to be obedient at the end of the day, and there's so much stuff to do, and that's indeed what he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to do his will on earth, that the world might be cultivated, as it were. And the way that he wants it. And it just occurs to me that, you know, perhaps a better title than Christian missionary would be Spirit-Filled Dentist. You're in the Amazon.
Thanks, Jason. Yeah.
you're filled to give fillings, I suppose. sorry. Okay, well...
No, I have to enjoy it.
So, okay, just coming to close off here, and this has been very, very enjoyable and encouraging and so on. And but can you relate to us some of the particular challenges that you, as you work in Amazonia, face that perhaps people in civilized places like Pucheon, Korea don't necessarily come across every day?
Yeah, I mean, jeepers, you wouldn't know. I mean, just recently we had a young guy from England over. I said, look, let me do an interview with you. So let me ask you questions and you just reply, because I've been here for a long time and things have become normal to me, which obviously aren't normal. You know, a bit like, you know, mosquitoes biting around your ankles and your elbows, that's normal. But when you first come out here, that's really, really irritating. You know, the heat and the humidity is very sapping. Leaves you completely worn out. It leaves you sweaty. Where you never feel as if you dry out, so to speak.
Yeah.
And
it know, sounds like a place I know called. Electricity, yes.
Go ahead.
It sounds awfully like a place I used to live in, Dakar, Senegal. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I can.
Yeah. Sorry, and you were saying. Yep. Go ahead.
No, and so you've got that, and then you get the fact of, you know, the last time I spoke to you, Nathan, I was in Ireland, and it was on Skype, and it was brilliant. And here, you know, today we don't have the internet.
Yes.
Sometimes the phone lines don't work. Sometimes there's no electricity. You know, and the electricity goes at 6 o'clock when it's hot in the home. You can't turn on the fan. You know, you can't turn on any air conditioning, and that's just life. So there's all those different things. My west is 20 hours by boat from Manaus, which is the capital city. So, you know, I'm going to be going home to Northern Ireland in the UK, and the lady who's looking at the itinerary said, oh, Martin, I don't think we'll put you for going down to Galway because it's a long way to go. And I'm going, what? Everywhere's closed. How can you? I said, for me, London and Scotland, you can leave London and be in Scotland the same day. Everything's close. How can you think like that? But it's just here, everything's so. You have to go to and the next day, it takes you a day to guess where we are. Isolated and with that exposed. You get homesickness and sometimes, or you get hardened a wee bit to maybe missing home or put out of your mind, you know. At the start, I used to find that quite hard, speaking. I mean, when I first arrived in my west, there was no internet. And so, you know, you weren't getting emails. People would send me letters that would take 3 months and 4 months to get here. I suppose over 10 years, things drastically. You know, if the internet's good, you can talk to people and see their face on Skype. So many things. So, yeah, there are lots of challenges. Probably the biggest challenge is the fact that, you know, you're trying to bring a kingdom culture to your people who that's alien to. And that could be where you think, you know, that's quick. You teach them and they'll learn it. No, it's a real process of I suppose, peeling back layers of the onion until the truth really sinks in. With a prayer meeting 6 o'clock in the morning on a Wednesday morning, and as I get on my motorbike and go to the church, I go past maybe a queue of 50 people, 30, 40, 50 people who are going to the witch doctor.
Yeah.
You know, so people put their faith in witch doctors and superstitions, and a lot of the time, you know, when people come along to church, they we'll try it. They'll have gone to the Adventists, the Mormons, and they'll go and they'll be baptized in every single denomination.
Goodness me, yeah. It reminds me of when I was staying briefly in a village in the south of Senegal, and my village host was a Catholic Muslim animist. And, yeah, you know, in his house, you don't leave the windows such as they were like shutters, open at night for fear of the spirits coming in. So there seems to be this great overlay of the fear of spirits that pervades everything. It all sounds quite familiar in some ways, but so there's a great problem with getting to the foundation and and really striking at the root of the false culture, the false religions and so on that are leading people astray. Mm-hmm. So
yeah.
We don't have much time left, but as I say, some people may be interested to learn more. You have a what's the best way to get in touch with you?
Probably the best way is just sending an email saying, "Listen, you know, could you put me on your monthly mailing list? I send out an e-letter every month, and if people send an email to Marty Davison." gmail.com,
sure.
M-A-R-T-Y, Anna Stevenson, with D-A-V-I-S-L-M. I can get in contact and they can take it from there. You know, at the bottom of the e-letter, there's the headquarters in Great Britain, if people want to send, you know, finance through the proper routes and it'll get you perfectly well. You know?
Okay. Yeah, I'll post the links to your blog site and Outreach Amazon and Marty Davison and on the website and on the bottom of the YouTube link. And if you want to give, if the Spirit's leading you to give or to pray or to go, I'm sure Martin would be happy to talk to you and get you sorted out. But it's been a real blessing and an encouragement and to talk to you, Martin, and I trust that the Lord will bless this interview and really touch hearts and encourage people in their corner of the kingdom work. You know, maybe you're not a kingdom dentist or a spirit-filled dentist, you know, maybe your work is some other domain, but God wants you to be filled with the Spirit and to really be working for him and obeying him in whatever domain that you're in. Could I give you the last word? Would you like to share anything, any word that you have with the folks that might be listening?
Yeah, I would encourage people that, you know, it's never too late. You know, to people go, well, I've been, you know, I've lived this way and that sounds very refreshing but it's never too late. This morning I was reading about the lame who was sitting at the gate, beautiful, and he was there, you know, because he was over 40, and, you know, theologians might say that, you know, he maybe had a garment which said he could collect alms at that certain place, and so being healed, you know, was great. It gave him back his legs and his ability, but it also meant that there was going to be a massive change in his life. You know, he wouldn't be able to just beg for money. He was going to have to work. He was going to have to, you know, it was going to be a dramatic change of lifestyle. But, it, you know, without doubt, you know, he went into the temple, holding on to, you know, to Peter and John and leaping and praising God. But that change, you know, with God, he's going to be able to do it. You know, there was that blessed assurance. And so I would encourage people, you know, maybe you're hearing this interview and going, well, that's all very good for Marty Davison. But I really believe that God has more than you can expect and imagine. Mm. And we sell ourselves short a lot of times. And Jesus said, you know, Peter, follow me. And in that, you know, Peter left his nets and followed Jesus. But in that, you know, where Jesus was saying, follow me, he was affirming Peter and saying, Peter, I see that, you know, there's a Holy Spirit in you that you're capable. And so I would encourage people, you know, you can do it through God for his glory. You know, all things are possible.
Indeed. Amen. And bless you in your work there, Marty.
Thanks very much, Nathan.
Thanks again to Marty. What a blessing to hear from him, and what an encouragement to see the work of the Holy Spirit in his life and in the life of his church. Let's take heed and remember that God has given us the Holy Spirit to empower us to obey his word, all of his word. It is by means of the applied love of God that communities are transformed. What is the love of God? Keeping his commandments. However, this work of obedience, which builds Christian institutions, isn't just for the poor people in the Amazon. Our forefathers, by faith, built schools, hospitals, and other institutions to the glory and honour of God. However, our forefathers in the West departed from the whole word of God and took what was God's, Christian schools and hospitals and other institutions, and gave them to Caesar so that they could go and sing songs in the corner. We have been the silly syncretists who have worshipped God on Sunday and served the great God of the West, the state, Monday to Friday. Happily, that state is slowly dying. State hospitals and state schools and other institutions are increasingly less able to provide health or education or other services. We must, little by little, take responsibility for these functions, not in the name of the state, but in the name of our God. Let us, like Joshua, proclaim in faith, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.
Thanks for listening. I hope you found it edifying. Subscribe to the podcast on iTunes and YouTube. Remember to think God's thoughts after him by the power of the Holy Spirit. Until next time, every blessing in the Lord.